Well, good evening. It is good to see you. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills Wednesday night Bible study. We call it Magnify because that's what we want to do with the Bible. We want to zoom in and see the details. And so if you brought your Bibles, would you open them? I think we left off in Exodus chapter 4 last week. So we're in Exodus chapter 4. And let's pray. Lord, we are here to go through your word. This is your message to us. And as we've been reading, you gave a message to a man named Moses all those years ago. And it was a message that was directed at the heart of Pharaoh. And Father, we pray that as we read your word this evening, that your message would land on our hearts and that it would be received with openness, with sincerity, that it would be received in love. We pray, Lord, that as we go through your word, that what Paul said would affect our lives, that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And we believe that, Lord. We believe that as we study your word, we grow in our faith and we grow closer to you. And so that's why we devote this time of the week. It's a great time to refill, to rejuvenate after a few days on the job, to come in here and just feel your presence, be among your children. We pray that you would bless this time, Lord, and that as we go through your word together, that you would bless us as we give glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I remember, and maybe when you were kids, you remember doing this too, but any time my dad had a chore for me, I would find any reason whatsoever to get out of it. And I knew when a chore was coming. It usually came on a Friday evening, and it came in the form of my dad saying, sometimes at dinner, oh, by the way, guys, this weekend I want you to, and then fill in the blank. And it was something that instantly we know, there goes Saturday morning. And we would come up with the craziest reasons why we couldn't do it. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the tools. And it seemed like every time we'd come up with something, my dad was ready. It's like he knew what was coming before we said it. Well, I don't know how to do it. Don't worry, I'll show you. Ugh. Well, I don't have the right tools. Don't worry, I'm going to get them for you. Better yet, I bought them today. I'll never forget the day he told us, we were living in Albuquerque, that we would be manually moving all of the rock from the backyard to the front yard because he wanted to put grass in the backyard. Now, in Albuquerque, xeriscaping is a very common thing. And if you're familiar with it, it's basically where you drop down the 3/4-inch rock all over your yard. Instead of grass, it would be that. And so we would go out there for weekend after weekend after weekend in the summer because that's when we had the time. In the New Mexico summer, with shovel and wheelbarrow, and we wheelbarrowed tons of rock from the backyard to the front yard. Well, the day he told us we were doing that, we said, oh, Dad, but we don't have enough shovels. Oh, check the trunk of my car. We have brand new shovels. Oh, but we don't have a wheelbarrow. Oh, yes, we do. I got one of those as well. And I got gloves, and I got water bottles, and we're working. And it seemed like whatever we came up with, he was ready for it. But there also seemed to be a point where we would push it and push it. And he would get angry with the insolence of his boys until finally he would say, enough is enough. You're going to do what I say. And I think of that when I read the story of Moses. Because Moses was called by our Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father, to do a job, to go to Pharaoh and to release the people and speak to Pharaoh about releasing the people of Israel. And Moses comes back to God and says, oh, I can't do it. They won't believe me. Well, here's some signs they'll believe that. Oh, well, what do I say if they say, well, what's God's name? I don't even know what to tell them. Well, here's my name. I am that I am. Well, Lord, I don't even know what to speak. I'm not a good orator. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Don't worry. And I love it. He says right here, I will be with your mouth and tell you what to say. And it seems like every time Moses came up with something, that God was ready for it, almost as if he knew what was coming. But Moses is about to push that to the limit, much like we did as kids, and the Lord will become angry with him. And we see that start to unfold as we look to chapter 4. Just to give some context, we'll back up to verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Verse 13. But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Finally, some honesty out of Moses. No excuses, no reasons why it won't work. Just, "Lord, I don't want to go. Please just send anybody else. Anyone else will do." Moses doesn't want to go where God is sending him. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, that God has called you to do something or commanded something in your life that you feel as if you don't want to do. But if you've ever been there, you're in good company, because Moses, the giver of the law, was there. "Please send someone else." And it's kind of understandable why he doesn't want to go. I mean, just think about his life for a minute. Up to this moment, he's lived for 80 years. The first couple years of his life, although he doesn't remember it, he lived under the threat of death. You remember Pharaoh had ordered that all the male children of Israel be killed, but the midwives wouldn't do it. And Moses' mother hid him until eventually she couldn't hide him anymore. Babies cry and they make noise uncontrollably. If you've ever been around our family in church, you know there's just no controlling it. Sometimes kids make noise. Well, fearing for Moses' safety, his mother gives him up, puts him in a bushel in a basket that she crafted, and sends him down the Nile River. Well, he lands in front of the house of Pharaoh as one of Pharaoh's daughters is bathing, and she brings him in, raises him as a prince of Egypt. And so for the first 40 years of his life, he's raised, knowing his roots, knowing he's Hebrew, because the name Moses literally means in Egyptian, the son of, but then there was no father's name. And so he knew he was adopted, but never really knowing the backstory. For 40 years, he lived that way. He lived in wealth and power. He lived with the best education and food and servants and gold and luxury unlike we could ever imagine. But then it kind of all came to a turning point when he was 40 years old. Acts 7 tells us that. He was 40 when it was that he looked out the window and saw an Egyptian soldier beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And he was so moved in his heart that he went out there and he murdered the soldier. Well, it was discovered, and so he fled at 40 years old. He goes into the desert, he flees, and he meets the woman that will become his wife. And for the next 40 years, he spends in the desert. He spends as a shepherd, taking care of his father-in-law's flock. But he's still an enemy of the state, at least in his mind. He's still wanted for murder. He still killed that Egyptian soldier. The Bible tells us that when that event happened, it was Pharaoh himself who wanted Moses dead, likely out of fear that he would lead some kind of insurrection among all the Hebrew slaves, that they would rise up and go to war against them, which was the reason they brought them into slavery to begin with. They were afraid of the number. And so Moses has been living with this for the past four decades. He's got unfinished business. He has loose ends. And so he doesn't want to go back. And he says, "Please send someone else." Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He's been arguing and arguing and arguing. And God even tells him back in verse 10, verse 11, "Who has made man's mouth?" Verse 12, "Go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." And yet Moses still argues, "Please send someone else." and the Lord gets angry. We don't talk a lot about the anger of the Lord very much. And it surprises a lot of believers to hear that God is an angry God. He absolutely is an angry God. There is not a moment that goes by that God is not passionately and righteously angry at wickedness. God hates sin. There isn't a single act of unrighteous behavior that God looks upon and doesn't hate and isn't angry toward. Now, fortunately for us, He's also a merciful God. And because of that, His mercy and grace, He takes that anger out on the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is what we'll be learning about as we go into this season of Easter. But He's always angry at sin. That never changes. He's always loving and He's always angry. We don't talk about the anger of the Lord in church very much. I think it upsets a lot of people. We like talking about the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness, and we love that. But the anger of the Lord toward unrighteousness, that doesn't get talked about very much. But here we see it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, of all people. Now, God knew what Moses would do. He knew that it was Moses that would give us the first five books of the Bible, that God would reveal His written will for mankind through the law that He would give Moses, that Moses would see more of God's physical presence than any other person on earth ever has, that Moses would stand in His presence and look on His backside, and just that experience as He comes down from the mountain would cause him to glow. God knows Moses, and yet He was angry with him. And He said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hands this staff with which you shall go do the signs." I love this. You know, I read this and I couldn't help but laugh. "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh." "Well, I can't. I don't know your name." "Okay, here's my name, Moses. Go to Pharaoh." "Well, I can't because they won't believe me." "Well, here are some signs, Moses. Go to Pharaoh." "Well, I can't because I'm not a good speaker." "Don't worry, Moses. I'll give you the words." "Well, can't you just send someone else?" "How about this, Moses? Hold the stick, and I'll tell Aaron what to say, and you'll two communicate, and he'll give the words. Can you at least hold the stick?" "Well, I can hold a stick." And so he says, "Take the staff in your hand with which you will do the signs." Verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." You know, I love this because what Moses feared the most wasn't even a problem. You know, studies have shown that when people worry and we suffer from anxiety, 97% of the things we worry about will never happen or we cannot change. Only 3% of all the stuff we ever worry about in life is stuff that will happen to us that we could have changed if we did something different. 97% of worry is futile. And in this case, Moses' worry is futile. And God knew it all along. God knew exactly where He was sending him. You know, in the law, there's something called the statute of limitations. You've probably heard of this if you've ever watched any of those TV dramas where they have the cops and all the really, really bad police tactics that aren't even real. But, you know, they're always busting in the door with their guns. And anyway, there's something called the statute of limitations. And it says that after a certain period of time, the law can't come after you anymore because so much time has passed that you cannot be granted a speedy trial. And so, very often, when people commit a crime in America, they will exhaust that statute of limitation. They can't be tried because it was too long ago. Now, some crimes have no statute of limitation. Murder is one of them. Sexual offense often is one of them. But for most other crimes, you can only be prosecuted for a certain period of time. Well, Moses has come to the end of his statute of limitations. All the people that cared about anything he did, he's outlived them all. They're all dead. There is no danger. The thing that he worried about that caused all the arguing with God wasn't even real. Verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. You know, when God calls you to do something, he will give you the ability. The spiritual gifts, we call it. If he's called you to a music ministry, he'll give you the ability. If he's called you to a cooking ministry, he'll give you the ability. He will equip you with the very things you need to do the thing he's called you to do. The other side to that coin is we have a responsibility as Christians to use those gifts. You remember the story in the New Testament that Jesus told of the three servants and the parable of the talents, how they were all given gifts. They were given talents, a specific amount, and they were trusted to use them for the master's good. And the master leaves and he comes back and he finds that two of them had used their talents and gained the master increase, but one of them buried it in a field. In other words, did nothing with it, ignored it. And what did Jesus say? The master called that servant. He said, "You lazy, you wicked servant." We have a duty as believers to use the gifts that God has given us. And God gave Moses gifts. You remember the signs that he was to present to Pharaoh. The one was the staff going down on the ground, and he picked it up, and it represents God's power over Moses' enemy, but that was a sign. There was a sign of putting his hand in his shirt and pulling it out, and it was leprous, and putting it back and pulling it out, and it was clean, and the imagery we get of God being more powerful and able to remove sin, because leprosy was the disease of sin, they believed. And then the sign of turning the Nile waters into blood, because God was even powerful enough to deliver people through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God has given Moses the tools that he needs to go and speak to the people and to Pharaoh. And so he tells them, use them. Use all the miracles I've put in your power. Don't leave any of them on the shelf. Give it everything you have. I don't know how your life goes, but for me, that's convicting. Give it everything you have. I'm a believer that we don't have to do everything as a church. But what we do, we should do as well as we can. We should put our all into it. If Jesus was standing right there and he said, "Is that all you've got?" I always think of that in my mind. And so God tells Moses, give it all you have. Use all the miracles I put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Why do you think God hardens Pharaoh's heart? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, by the time God hardens Pharaoh's heart, which does happen five times, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. So Pharaoh had already made the determination in his life that nothing Moses could say and nothing anyone could do would ever bring him to believe in and fear and follow the Lord. So that was not going to be his decision in life. At a certain point, he said no for the last time, and then it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I believe it is in the sixth plague and on, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So that's one reason. But another reason is so that God can dismantle this system of false religion. When we look at the 10 plagues, what we'll notice is that each one of them assaults one of the Egyptian gods. The god of the Nile, when the water turns to blood. The god of the sun, Ra, was assaulted and overpowered when darkness takes over the land. And on and on and on it goes. And so there's a number of reasons, but eventually the Lord will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son. You know, very often, the message that comes from God is a hard truth. I think we've all experienced that from time to time. The Bible says that the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. One of the reasons people don't read their Bible more, I'm convinced, is because it cuts. And it cuts deeply. And God doesn't mince words. He doesn't pull punches. Sin is sin. And every person is guilty of sin, and every person needs a redeemer. And all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. All of that's there. It's not always a pleasant truth, but it is always the truth. And the truth is here that Moses is to give this message to Pharaoh. And it's a message of destruction. It's a message of judgment, much like the message, if you remember when we went through Jonah, that Jonah went into Nineveh and preached, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It's not always pleasant to talk about God's wrath, but it is something we're called to do when the time is right. And so Moses is called to do that. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way to the Lord to meet him, or at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. This is almost like a footnote, because it doesn't seem to flow with the story. It's just kind of a side note of an event that happens in Moses' life as he's going on the mission that God sent him. And a lot of people wonder, why would God send Moses to Pharaoh and overcome all of Moses' fear and go through all of the dialogue that we've been reading about? And why would he go through all that effort if he was going to kill him? Well, the answer is very simply because Moses was living in disobedience. And if he's going to lead this nation of people, he needs to be above reproach. By the way, that is still one of the qualifications, in fact, the paramount qualification of any pastor and any elder in any church. An overseer must be above reproach. And then there's a list of things that describe what that is. Not given to alcohol, not quarrelsome, not quick to anger, able to teach, the husband of one wife, and it lists the list. But above reproach. Leaders of God's people need to have the reputation of following God's word. Otherwise, it brings discredit upon it and the church. It's no secret that Christians have, unfortunately, done more to discredit the church than the world has. And that's because very often, as believers, we read the Bible, we don't do what it says, and then we hold others to that same standard. Well, Moses can't do that because he's about to go up against the Pharaoh of Egypt, the commander of the greatest army on earth, and lead millions of people into a wilderness environment. They need to know that Moses himself is following after the Lord as much as he's calling them to, and that he's trusting in God. And so the Lord came after him. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So in comes Aaron. Now Aaron is Moses' brother, but the reason Aaron is here is because when God calls somebody, he will affirm it somehow. When a pastor comes to a church, a senior pastor, or if it's a small church and it's a solo pastor, very often there's a congregational vote on that. But before that vote takes place, there's often a very lengthy process of discernment. I know that when I came to Shepherd of the Hills, it was a year of conversation. Flying out for interviews, flying out to meet the group, meeting the elders, talking to the board. A year of this went on. In fact, one of our elders drove out inconspicuously to the church I was pastoring and spied on me. It happened. I didn't even know he was there. I was so embarrassed until we came here. And he said, oh, by the way, did you know we were there? And I said, gosh, you know, I really don't. But they were there. It's a lengthy process. We want to make sure that when someone's called to the ministry, it's affirmed. And very often that will happen through God moving in the life of someone else. When I was called into the ministry to begin with, I went to my pastor and he affirmed my call. Well, Aaron will affirm Moses' call when Moses does go to the elders. He'll be there to say, yes, God told me this is the man. This is the one. And so he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. So we have Moses receiving a call from the Lord, that call being affirmed in the person of Aaron, the two of them going as a team and reaching out, not first to Pharaoh, not first to the people, but to the elders. Unity in leadership is very important. And not only is it important that the call be affirmed, but it's important that the leadership be united in the direction of the people. I can tell you, and I'm very honored to be a part of the group of elders we have at this church. Not a single decision that's been made since I've been here has been one of division. We never take a vote and say, well, there's five of us and one of you, and so we're doing it. That has never happened. That doesn't mean we always agree at the outset, but it does mean by the time we get to the point where something has been decided, every elder is on board. And if that's not the case, we stop. Now, there's no rule saying we have to do that. It's the conviction that every elder has that there needs to be unity in the leadership, because unity in the leadership will bring unity in the people, and unity in the people is paramount in a world trying to shatter the church. And it all starts with the leadership. And so Moses and Aaron go to the elders of all the people. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. God will bless your faithfulness. He's not always going to call you to something you want to do. And like every child, we're going to find a million reasons why it's not for us. Lord, that's not for me. I don't want to do it. I don't feel that's for me. I don't know what I'm doing. Find someone else eventually is what we come to, because we've run out of excuses. We just don't want to do it. And yet when we step out in faith, it's amazing how God blesses that. Moses did exactly what God commanded in the end, and God blessed it, and the people believed. I don't know how much faith you personally have in the promises of the Lord, but I hope it's a great deal. Because one of those promises was given back in the book of Genesis, that one day the seed of Eve would rise and crush the head of the serpent. And that happened on a cross 2,000 years ago, where that seed rose. And he was bruised on that cross, but ultimately defeated death and sin and your mortal enemy. The promise is for the people who trust in that and trust in him, that they would not perish but have eternal life. Now, that's a promise that we need to trust in faith, much like Moses had to trust God in faith, that when he got there, everything would work. But he needed to go. He needed to believe. And we need to go. And we need to believe. And Jesus calls us to come in faith. If you've never come to a point in your life where you've come to the Lord in genuine faith, or maybe you've been living a time of life where you've gone a little prodigal and you've strayed a little ways and you want to come back to the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that, because God keeps his promises. He did for Moses and he will for you, because it says here at the very end of chapter 4, and the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people. And they bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows exactly what you're calling us to do. You have a plan. You've already worked out the details. And even though we can't always see how you may overcome what we're going through, we know that if we step out in faith, you will bless the journey. It won't always be easy. It doesn't mean we won't come across challenges and obstacles. As we read on, we will find out, Lord, as you know, that Moses comes across obstacle after obstacle, and yet you bless his path. And Father, we know that you will bless our path when we come to you. And that doesn't mean life will all of a sudden be easy, but it does mean it will be blessed. I think of the words of David in Psalm 23, Father, when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." David faced trials and obstacles, and you were with him. And Moses will face trials and obstacles, and you were with him. And Lord, we face trials and obstacles. And your word says that you are with us. It promises that you will never leave or forsake us. So Lord, we pray that if there's any among us here this evening who haven't fully grasped and embraced that promise, they're living one foot in the land of faith and one foot in the land of the world, we pray, Lord, that you would move in their heart, that your spirit would fill them with what Paul calls the peace that surpasses all understanding, and that they would see you move in their life, and they would bow their head and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.